Title of my message is Love Speaks Sweetly. We've been looking at matrimonial love and some of the characteristics of it. And we've also seen that it can be managed. It can be directed. The Bible calls set your affection is the language it uses. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you will be with us in this marriage series, Lord, that it will not be taken lightly, that your word, your church, would not be overlooked in importance in such an age, such a loud age, Father, that has the internet, the loudspeaker, but has nothing to say, God. We do pray that we would hear from you, that you would keep me from error, and help us apply these things. Be serious about our Christianity. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Love speaks sweetly, kindly. I'm going to start off with Genesis 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Too many Christians today want to do this. They copy the world. They're too curious about what's the world doing? What's the fashion of the world? I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are and all of the various things, but I know one thing. Not caring about what people think, that can be used for bad, but it can be used for good. And God called me to be a preacher. And I just get disgusted at so many Christians being little lapdogs and chihuahuas running around trying to see what they can learn from the world instead of leading the world. What she did leads to destruction. The destruction of purity. Usually it's the destruction of beauty. A destruction of glory, of your testimony, of your power, of your joy. The point is, the devil uses the world as a lure and then brings destruction upon the wandering, wanton believer. So we go to verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. I believe almost all commentators throughout history believe that this was a rape. But I want you to remember, this man was prince of the land, prince of a nation. Perhaps, at first, she was entertained, amazed, felt privileged. She was the center of not only attention of this strange nation, but was the center of royal attention. Everything was so different, so wild, so amazing, so new. Maybe she felt she had arrived. Of course, it didn't take long for that mirage to disappear. She found herself raped in about the next 5 minutes. That's how they do things. Matthew Henry says, young persons, especially females, are never so safe and well off as under the care of pious parents. Their own ignorance and the flattery of wicked people who are ever laying snares for them expose them to great danger. Those parents are very wrong who do not hinder their children from needlessly exposing themselves to danger. See what came of Dinah's gadding. The beginning of sin is the letting forth of water. How great a matter does a little fire kindle? We should carefully avoid all occasions of sin and approaches to it. Now, what I want you to realize is this pagan man was warped morally, obviously. But do you know he was more honorable than most of those around him? And if that's so, how depraved must these nations have been? I go to Walmart in Springfield the other day and looked around, and everywhere I looked, and I used to say, I believe we are headed back to Philistine culture. I've studied some Philistine culture, some Hittite culture, and some of what they have discovered. And now I'm realizing, wait a second, as I look around, I think we've surpassed Philistine culture. This man had a twisted view of love, but he actually, look what the Bible says, he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. An argument could be made reasonably that he was more honorable than most of the folks in that nation. But how depraved, how depraved. I think we can use the lesser to greater argument and show that if even this pagan and his warped culture understood some basics of love, however twisted and perverted and debased and depraved, hopefully we as Christians, filled with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Scriptures, could not only abstain from his abominations, but at least have a love that understands kindness, though it wasn't very kind what he did to her, and that's how the world is. It's just a confusion of depravity mixed with something that would be good if they didn't pervert it and destroy it. But it says, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. We talked about last week that love cleaves, sticks together. And he loved the damsel. The Bible says that. He loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Okay. Even this love, mixed with the lack of wisdom, mixed with sin, desires to be with the beloved. And not only that. Not only that. But in his love, he wanted to speak kindly unto her. Perhaps totally unaware in his culture that he'd done anything wrong. Isn't that sad? But really think about it. Look at your corrupt, vulgar, insane, demonic games that this generation of Christians are messing with. Look at the music that is in their CD or whatever they're using to listen to their music. Look at what it's saying. Look at what they're singing about. Pretty soon, with the movies that this generation goes and watches, and the corruption and the sick, vile violence and depravity they sing about and watch and bring into their living room, it's insane. You end up confused, don't you? You end up confused, no longer able to feel conviction about anything. The Bible says they're like Sodom. They can't even blush. They're not ashamed of their abominations. But I want to concentrate on the fact that love cleaves, putting aside his sin, and love speaks kindly unto the beloved. We're not left to this warped example or this character of so-called romantic love. But I think in this context, we have a qualification for us already. When I say love speaks kindly, there are some qualifications. Many a female, and males also, we might add, have been ensnared by kind words. By flattery. You might not only end up in a marriage you are tempted to regret, but you may end up in a very sinful relationship. You may end up in adultery. You may end up unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You may end up in fornication. See, they hear the siren cries of kindness, gentleness. And they say, that's love. That's love. And it is a characteristic of love. But sometimes they're led into a love they're going to regret later. I tell you what, some men or boys, they may not be handsome necessarily. I don't know. They may not be rich. They may not be talented. But they have learned, in spite of their lack of all those other things, they've learned to develop a skill of pretended empathy. And it works. It works. You say, is this fellow attracted? Some girl says, no, he's not attractive at all. He's not rich. What in the world? How did he do what he did? Oh, he's a sweet talker. He comes and he knows how to make you feel like he's interested and he's gentle and he's kind and he has such sympathy and empathy, and that's what a wolf does. He's able to lead astray silly women. Why does it call them silly? Because they're not able to discern and see through such a simple thing, that every sweet-talking fella is not necessarily a godly person. Maybe her and her husband have been arguing. Maybe she doesn't feel that he speaks kindly anymore like he did when they were courting or engaged. And then somebody else puts their mask on and they begin to sweet talk. They begin to show kindness. They begin to listen. Talk to me. Tell me about your feelings. And they read this as love. And they don't even ask God, what do you think about this? They say, I know that's love. Or here's a man. He has a nagging wife. She's loud, she's stubborn, she won't obey. She doesn't care what pleases him, she's going to go out here and follow the world. She gets in his way when he tries to raise the children. She's always contentious. He tries to train up his children, keep them separated and on the right path, but she opposes him. She even scolds him. She becomes a protector, a servant of Satan. Without even knowing it. She raises a sodomite. And in many ways, she's the cause of it. He feels emasculated by her. Like Jezebel, she says, "Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel?" Implying that he's a wimpy leader. And when she's able to overcome his manhood, she then mocks him for his surrender and weakness. But then here enters a new person of interest at work, maybe. Maybe it's a cashier at the local store. Maybe it's a person at church. Talking about a big church, you know, with a lot of loose people coming in. She speaks kindly to him. Her words and her eyes say to him, I immediately recognize that you are manly. You are funny. You're witty. You're handsome. And she tells him things that make him feel manly. They make him feel as if she needs helping or saving. Maybe she makes him think, I'm being abused. Will you come rescue me? And in these situations, it's sometimes hard to know who the real predator is. But we know something from the Bible that even a strong man is sometimes taken by these wiles, this kindness, this softness, this I will submit to you. I'm not in competition with your manliness at all. I adore your manliness and I will be just the woman that you want, that every man wants if he's a man. If a strong man could be taken by that, how much more a young fellow without any sense at all? I said to one man one time who decided to let his son do whatever he wanted, you know, and they had adopted that culture. Well, I just believe they ought to make choices for themselves, you know. And when you're weak and you can't control things anymore and you let things get out of hand, then you want to come cover it by saying, well, I just want them to make their own decisions, you know. I'm not going to get in the way of that, you know. And I listened to that for a little while and he turned and walked away, and you probably heard the story before. As he put his hand on the doorknob, I said, bye, Grandpa. And he just stopped for a second in his tracks, and he turned around. Why'd you call me Grandpa? I said, because you're about to be a grandpa. Because your worldly son is just about to get out here in this world, and he's going to get ensnared before you know it. God impressed me to whatever degree you can be impressed to say those words. And it was certainly reasonable from what I could see. And it wasn't long after that, somebody at whatever fast food place he was working at had grabbed him and snared him. And then he's just off into this whole mess. And that fella became a grandpa. I'm telling you, folks, there are wolves out there, and some of them are not just so much wolves, but they're going to bring you into a situation that God did not intend for you to be in, and sometimes it is plain, clear sin. They are an unbeliever. They are somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, or you end up in fornication. And I'm going to tell you, one of the driving factors is you allowed yourself to be sweet-talked into something you should not have been in. Some men are really foolish about how a woman can work. I'm sure we all are to some degree. But there are some women that are certainly foolish. And there are some fellows that have trained themselves with a lot of practice how to manipulate the affections of a woman, especially a younger. So we read in the scriptures, Proverbs 5, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. This man's married, and he ends up with this woman, and how did it happen? The Bible says the number one thing that got him was the way she talks. Flattering. Proverbs 7, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Again, the Bible every time just about says, she flattered him, she flattered him, she flattered him, over and over and over. It's showing when a man ends up in adultery, he got flattered. That is, if he has any scruples or principles at all. If he ever loses them, it's through flattery that he gets blinded, see. Proverbs 2, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Psalm 55, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Now it's the fella. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn swords. He might want to go after somebody's daughter or somebody's wife out of revenge or envy or hatred for somebody. He doesn't have good intentions. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Psalms 12 says, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak, they're hypocrites. They tell you one thing, but they're not good people. Romans 16 says this is how you end up in false doctrine. Not only do you end up in a messed up relationship, you end up in false doctrine. By good words, and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So first we say, whoa, pull back the horses. If you're already married or the other person is married, you need to be aware that something's growing. And you need to fix it right now. You must beware of running after the characteristics of romantic love because they seem to be present in somebody else and lacking in your marriage. One of the number one reasons for divorce is a woman says, I don't feel loved. By all means, a husband should make his wife feel loved, but that's a very subjective thing. And you can easily be deceived. And even if you don't feel that you're being loved the way that you should be loved, that's no reason for divorce. No reason for adultery. Pray. Ask God to mend the situation. Do what you can on your side. But your flesh and the devils will begin to whisper to you, this is your real soulmate. It's obvious. Wow, y'all just get along. Y'all just click. This is the one you are meant to be with. You got married too quickly before. Or you didn't have the sense that you have now to see it all in clearness or clarity. We all make mistakes. But this other person will make you feel loved. Maybe it's the man. He's going to leave his family, forsake everything for another woman. He says, finally, some respect. Finally, a woman who doesn't compete with me and thinks she's a man. Finally, a woman that understands me. She understands men. She appreciates my masculinity. How fast that changes. Wow. Maybe she is better than that, but anybody can put on a show for 6 weeks, you understand? You better believe men are prone to fall head over heels for somebody that makes them feel strong and manly, if they have any manliness. A woman that appreciates his guidance and leadership. Wow, you don't argue with me. You're interested in my guidance. You're interested. You make me feel masculine, like a leader. And you better know that women are especially prone to be attracted to sweet talking, to kindness, to cherishing words. Even to some fellow that will listen and say, I sure love to hear you talk. Will you talk some more? She says, wow, my husband doesn't want to hear me talk. And then after all that talking, he says, you're so smart. I don't see why anybody wouldn't want to just hear you talk all the time. Tell me more about your feelings. What are some things you've been through? Oh, that's so sad. You don't deserve anything like that. Somebody as bright as you. You have such spiritual gifts. It's so sad nobody's ever appreciated your own ideas. I think you've been controlled. You're your own person. Somebody needs to appreciate you for who you are. You have so much to offer. I love all that fake stuff on you. I just love your green hair and your black eye makeup and all of that. I love all of that. It's so pretty. I just love when you look so modern and fashionable and fake. It makes you look so grown up. What a liar. What a stinking liar, man. You're lying. Anyway, you get the idea. It comes in a million different flavors. Maybe that was one flavor of it, but you know, the million flavors, female and male. Usually it's whatever they think will work at the time. And it's all used by Satan to get you into fornication before marriage. Well, we were meant for one another. I didn't think it mattered. It does matter. Or maybe adultery after you're married. You don't expect me to miss the one I was destined for. I messed up back then when we got together and got married. I didn't know what I was doing, but now I found my soulmate. Or maybe you are not married, but you now are getting in a situation with an unbeliever that God does not permit you to be yoked with. And you say, well, I'm going to do some missionary dating here, and it'll all work out. I'll bring her along. Or maybe you just lose your head and you enter into a situation that you haven't thought out yet. All right. That was quite a long qualification and disclaimer, but so very important. Hey, preachers do the same thing with false doctrine, folks. The false church will speak to you and promise you all kinds of things, but we're not going to get off into that. Let's change gears, all right? Because I want to get this thing wrapped up. Not because I want to quit studying the Bible or speaking to you about important things, but Wednesday nights we want to do several things. Listen to me now. Because this characteristic of love can be abused, faked, used for sin, used to trick you, does that mean that you then ought to go to the other extreme and never love in that fashion? Well, all them other preachers are nice, so I'm just going to be mean all the time. I don't think that's what God intended, right? You need to have courage. We need to have boldness. We need to say what needs to be said. We need to not withhold what needs to be said. But does that mean because they're nice and syrupy that, well, therefore I'll never be nice. I'll never be that kind of preacher. Well, no, that's not. That's not what God wants us to do. Because there's wolves out there that tell you what you want to hear, and they use kindness and sympathy, and they listen, and they have all of that. So does that mean that you as a husband, you should never be kind? I don't think that's what God meant. Because somebody abused something or goes too far with it, that doesn't mean that it's not a major part of matrimonial love. Kindness in speech, sweet talking, is just as much a part of matrimonial love as cleaving together and wanting to be around one another. See, I won't go into it here, but one of the main problems today over and over again is that people can't hold more than one thing in their minds. If this is abused here, then I'm going to run to the other extreme, and they just rush to the other side of the boat, fall off. I've dealt with it my whole ministry. I've pointed it out. But the devil just never stops using it. It works so well. You know, you just can't hold more than one thing in your mind in this modern generation. I don't know what's wrong with people. You walk across the street and there's a bunch of people kicking a dog and stepping all over it. And then you see there's a lot of people with blue hair and sodomites, and they're upset that the dog's getting kicked. So you say, if the sodomites are against this dog being kicked, I'm going to go kick the dog. Or at least I'm going to vote for the ones that are kicking the dog. I mean, what happened to your mind? Why can't you hold more than one thing in your mind? No, if people abuse sweet talking and kindness, that doesn't mean that we have no responsibility at all. As husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as brothers, as sisters, to use kindness in speech. There have been several books written over the century or so showing women how to end up married, how to attract a man. Whatever the worth of these books, one of the main things that they say over and over again is that women should learn in speech and actions to be very different from the man and to make the man feel more like a man. To praise his masculine qualities. And they've taught this. Some of them have had clinics. They've had classes. This has been going. Many have opposed feminism and tried to show women the proper way, what men are attracted to. Now, if a bad woman in the book of Proverbs used cinnamon, does that mean the married woman? That's the honorable, virtuous woman should just make everything always smell bad in the house? Well, that bad woman in Proverbs, she made everything smell really, really good. So I'm just going to stink it up everywhere. I don't think that's what God intended, right? No. I don't think that's the conclusion you're to make. You can make that in some situations. She's loud and stubborn, so don't you be loud and stubborn. She has the attire of a harlot, so don't you have the attire of a harlot. But wait a minute. It implies that she has a feast ready for this man, her lover. So your man comes home and you say, I'm not going to be like that bad woman. Here's some potato chips. Here, there's your food. I could care less about feeding you. No. You get my point. There's something she did because she understood clearly how a man works. So when it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Does that mean that the good wife is to use contention and brawling and scowling and sarcasm and insults? Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course it doesn't mean that. Maybe you could learn something. Maybe you could learn that having some kind speech with a man, having a 1 Peter 3, winning him without the word, but by your meek and quiet spirit. Maybe a soft answer. It just might do wonders. Do you know people have made studies of Abigail? There are some amazing studies that they've gone through and says, now we understand that Abigail was not yet with David, and that she had a bad husband, and that she did whatever she could do, and she was faithful where she was at. But if you watch how Abigail behaved, you could just go through that thing and have the 25 points of Abigail and just learn how to win a man. So all of this means that husbands and wives, even those that are not married, that desire to be married, should learn to speak kind words. Insincerity, impurity, impropriety. So if we've seen that love speaks kindly, what about the other side? Genesis 34. Seven, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Okay, so now we're getting a pattern here. Love speaks kindly. Hate doesn't speak peaceably at all. Maybe there's too much hate in modern marriages. Maybe you've let some fires of love dissipate to where you've got a lot of hate in your home. And of course, there are qualifications here. While there should not be cussing, there shouldn't be railing, you shouldn't say horrible, nasty, mean things, there's a time for a husband's instruction, such as Job, when he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. He instructed his wife. He corrected his wife. And there are situations without leaving her place that we see women in the Bible reasoning with their husbands for good. Learn how to do that in a feminine way. You can go back. I don't recommend that you do, but you could. There's 70s television shows where you see people talking and discussing, and you will be amazed at the ability of the women to talk to their fathers, to talk to their husbands. And I understand it was a polluted decade, but we've gone far in this day and age. Modern movies will never show a female hardly ever talking respectably to her husband or to her father. See, we just lost that. We just totally lost it. You need to relearn it. It's an amazing thing. You need to learn it. You can reason. You can disagree. Learn how to do it in a feminine way. The wife might have thought that Job was not being very kind at that moment. But the Bible said Job did not sin with his lips. God even said lips, just to let you know that what Job did right here was totally pleasing and acceptable and right with God. The Bible says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." There's a place for that. It's even a part of love. Don't think that all reproof or even righteous anger is always a lack of true love. It isn't like that with children, if you love them rightly. And it isn't like that with the Lord's love for us. It says, Proverbs 3, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth." That's how God deals with us. Open rebuke. We ought to deal with this with each other. We ought to love one another. We ought to have a brotherly love for one another. A sisterly love. A brotherly love. But open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We ought to love each other as friends. That doesn't mean to be mean with one another, to be nasty, to be rude. But sometimes we got to help one another. Or at least watch out for one another. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In the Bible, Israel is sometimes likened into a rebellious wife. We're not going to get into the whole picture and everything that had occurred in Hosea. But you know, one day, Israel will be restored. There will be a remnant who are going to be brought back and restored, not just physically. They've already been restored physically, but spiritually as well. That's coming. The Bible says so. Read Zechariah. We just saw it a few days ago. But look at this in Hosea. "Therefore, behold," says God, after she'd gone into adultery, backslid, all of these things, he says, "I will allure her." Was that wrong of God to do that? She is a stubborn, just messed up wife, woman. But he says, "I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." She's been through a lot. Maybe she's ready to be broken enough to hear kind words and receive them. That's the point. There will be a restoration between God and Israel in the millennial kingdom. God says in Isaiah, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In a way, we are called in this age to be God's ambassadors. We are called to give them the hope. Listen, if you'll receive it, I have a very, very wonderful, gracious thing to tell you. God died for your sins and he's offering you pardon. There's a time for speaking comfortably. There's some broken people that do need it and will respond to that. oh, there's some self-righteous Pharisees and all types of folks like that, and they need some preaching sometimes. But when somebody's broken, the Lord says, I'm not going to break a bruised reed. He spoke comfortably to them. Even if he still had some admonitions, go, sin no more. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. In Judges 19, it says, this man's concubine played the whore. Sometimes that means adultery. But some of the early commentators believe that playing the whore can also refer to just rebellion. I'm not going to listen to a thing you say, and I'm going back home to my dad. You know. But regardless, it doesn't change the point here. Whether she committed adultery, whether she's just loud, stubborn, and rebellious, and said, I'm going home and I'm leaving you. Whatever it is. She went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. He gave her time to cool off. And her husband arose and went after her, and he yelled at her. Does it say that? No. He went after her and spoke friendly unto her. Now, this might not work. It might not work. She might continue to play the whore. No matter how many love letters he writes, no matter how sweet he is to her. But he went to speak friendly unto her, to bring her again. Commentators put it this way. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brout, in a kindly and affectionate manner so as to rekindle her affection. It must be that that is a major part of matrimonial love. Kindness with one another. Speaking sweetly to one another. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Think about what we say. Don't make it a habit of just getting upset and emotional and just throwing out all kinds of horrible, mean things, you know. Well, I'll throw out a mean, nasty thing. Boy, that'll humiliate you. Oh, really? Well, okay, I got something for you, too. I'll throw out something mean and horrible, and I'll tell you what, that'll put you in your place. Isn't that just a horrible thing to do, go back and forth like that? Brothers and sisters do that. They can. Not a Christian thing to do. Because, see, they know each other's weaknesses. They know each other's insecurities better than almost anybody. They know where their weak spot is. And they can say the meanest, nastiest things to one another. And it's just a horrible thing. And you need to get rid of that whole thing, because I'm going to tell you something. You're going to end up doing it to your husband. You end up doing it to your wife. I got something to show you here. Pleasant words, I want you to listen to this now. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Okay, now you think about this for a second. Sweet to the soul. Uh-oh, the Bible's done something for us. Health to the bones. And I want you to see something here, okay? Bones are a picture of the soul, which is the realm, the feminine in type picture of your emotions and desires and affections. Now look at this. The words, sweet words, are like a honeycomb. Okay, now think about it. Think about it. Psalm 63, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow. Now, wait a second. Why did it put soul there? Bones are the things that are supposed to be satisfied as with marrow. A bone has marrow in it, fat and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. See, since the soul is a picture of bones and a healthy bone is full of marrow and fatness, then a healthy soul has a spirit, a mouth, that is speaking joyful things unto it. Oh, I see. Good news gets us in a good mood, doesn't it? Good news from God. Pleasant words will bring you in a good mood. It can. So, bones equal soul. Honey equals sweet words. Honey is good for your bones. Okay, now hold on a second. Sweet words, good for your soul. Good, sweet, wise words are good for your soul. Encouraging words are good for your soul. Honey is good for your bones. Here's bone health and osteoporosis. It says, viewed under a microscope, healthy bone looks like a honeycomb. Do you know that's all over the medical community now? That's not just one accidental thing or one random thing somebody said. I mean, it's just thousands, thousands. They said it's a honeycomb. Look under a microscope and bones are a honeycomb. Wonder how Solomon knew that. I could give you study after study, but here's one, an evidence-based complement alternative medicine. It says, based on positive effects on bone density, two-a-lang honey has the potential to be used as an alternative treatment for postmenopausal osteoporosis due to its antioxidative and anti-inflammatory properties against bone loss. Honey is amazing for bones. It increases calcium absorption and all of those things that your stupid drinks and wicked teeth-destroying diabetes drinks, you know, and the phosphoric acid and all of that, just destroying your bones, destroying your teeth. It's just a horrible thing. Honey's good for you. Honey's good for your bones. Honey, wait a minute. Honey, sweet words are therefore good for the soul. If honey is good for your bones, then sweet words are good for your soul. And what is the soul? The feminine realm of your affections. What are we learning? We're learning Proverbs 50, a good report makes the bones fat. Not only does it help you physically, but a good report makes the soul bones fat and healthy. I'm telling you, kind, pleasant words spoken in truth and love, it will do amazing things for your relationship. Because wolves use these things for evil. Don't give them everything. Don't walk away from things that are good and true. That's insanity. It really is. That's insanity. Use it for good. Take this knowledge, and if people use it for bad, use it for good. Use your femininity, your soft and quiet spirit, to accomplish good things. Nabal couldn't convince David of anything. Let Abigail go save the day. She knew how to do it. That wasn't a wicked manipulation. She used her feminine gifts and nature to stop a very, very angry king that was about to kill a lot of people. He was so thankful for her. And he was so smitten by her femininity that once her husband died, he married her. He married her. Don't overdo it so there's no truth or righteousness. But kind words make a happy marriage. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, that means a messed up spirit, a messed up attitude, drieth the bones. Not only physically, but soul bones. It'll just, you get in a bad attitude, and I tell you what, now your husband's mad. You get a husband all in a bad mood, now he makes the whole house in a bad mood, and it's just, let's do what we can to have peace. We all got to work on it, don't we? We all got to learn. We all got to learn and grow. We all got to be like Boaz. Listen, O Boaz. Ruth 2. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. That's a man that knows how to have good morale with his workers. Tell him spiritual, encouraging, godly things. Amen. Praise God for that. How happy and joyful were his workers. And then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is that? He saw Ruth. Who's that? Boaz is a good man. Boaz is a good man. Dear Father, we do pray that you help us, Lord. Learn to have happy bones, God, physically, as well as in our soul, Lord. Let us learn that what we think in our spirit will have an effect in how we feel, in our emotions. Let us remember that what we say to ourselves and to others will have an effect on how we and others feel. Let us learn to manage this wisely, God. Please. We can't always make people feel good. We have to tell them the truth and know it will give them rest and peace later. But God, let us not misuse that principle. Let us learn the power of kind words, soft words, compliments, praising good things, gratitude. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.